Now, what have we got in here? No, somewhere here. There we go, that'll do. Now, today we're going to look at living in the age of Messiah. Now, if I get these out of the way for a moment, I'll put those over there. And I might need Lauren's help, actually. Do you want to help me, Lauren, in a minute? Want to give me a little hand in a minute? If I put this over here, look. If you stand just here like that, that's it. Because you can smile better than I can smile, can't you? And if I lose my voice, then you can talk. Does that sound all right? Yep, good. Now, before Jesus was born, Lauren, people were waiting a long, long time. And we're going to be Jewish for a moment, okay? So do you think you can put this little Jewish hat on for me? No? Please? Please? No, should we put it on Sally instead then? No? Norman, you can be the rabbi today. There we go. Yes. And I'll join you. There we go. Baruch Hashem Adonai Elohim Adonai Adonai. There we go. Right, yes. So, now, every Sabbath, you see, the Jews, Lauren, would get a big Bible out like this. And they would say, let us read the scriptures together. And if we untie this like this, and you'll see where I'm going with this in a minute. And so, do you want to, let's just make sure we got this the right way round. There we go. If you unroll that one, do you want to do that? That's it. And they would read the scriptures. And so, shall we read this one? Here, it says in Isaiah, and you've got to point it. You're not allowed to touch it. That's what the Jews believe. So if you point the words on there, that's it. They'll have a special pointer with a finger on it. And it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Excellent. You're really clever, aren't you? Because you can see where I was going with that. That's excellent. Thank you. Now, Lauren, why I've got this out, because thousands of years before Jesus was born, people were waiting and they were preparing. How many of you have been preparing for Christmas? You didn't just let it happen, did you? Wish we could. And so, Norman looks really good in that little hat, actually, doesn't he? Yes. Bless you, Rabbi Fox. Yes, they wouldn't have done that, actually, would they? No, never mind. I'll kiss your hand instead. And everybody's been getting ready for Christmas, and lots of preparation went into it. I don't suppose your mum did nothing for Christmas, did she? It didn't just happen on Christmas Day, did it? Do you think your mum was busy before Christmas Day? A little bit, just a little bit, or a lot, probably an awful lot. And each Sabbath day, when the Jews and little children like you, thousands of years ago, used to go to synagogue and read the Bible, they wouldn't have had a Bible like what we got. They would have held one of these up and they would have read it out aloud. And they were waiting and waiting that one day Jesus would come. And when he did come as a little baby, they were just so excited because everything that was written in their scriptures that we have as well came true. It's astonishing, isn't it? You can sit down for a little minute if you like. Thank you very much for your help, Lauren. And what I want us to see this morning is simply this, that we're actually living in the age of Messiah. Messiah has come. What exactly does that mean? Because we've become very sort of culturally conditioned, and I'll leave that on there as a visible reminder. We've become sort of religious and we've forgotten the significance of the fact that Jesus hasn't come that we'll go to be with him in eternity one day. Jesus came to fulfill the word of God. He came to, everything in the Old Testament that was said about him came true. He is the fulfillment of everything in God's word. And I tell you what, it's no wonder that the shepherds went away rejoicing. They were just so excited they couldn't contain it. Everything that we've been longing for and preparing for and reading about has come true. And sometimes at Christmas we get so lost in the fact of the tinsel and everything else and the Christmas puddings, and I love all that kind of stuff, that we've forgotten actually Messiah has come. Now, Lauren, when it's Christmas Day, do you have something at the end of your stocking, or do you have it round the Christmas tree, at the end of your bed, or around the Christmas tree? Is it round the Christmas tree? A little bit? Yeah? Yeah? I remember when I was your age, I used to have a big sack at the end of my bed. And it wasn't full of dirty washing. It's all right. And I used to wake up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I used to shout to my brother, "He's been! He's been!" And my brother used to look at me and say, "No, he hasn't. It was Mum and Dad. I saw them." But I used to think Santa Claus had been. So I used to say, "He's been! He's been!" And on that Christmas day, when the shepherds saw Jesus, they went back and they said, "He's been. He's been. Somebody far more important than Santa Claus. He's been. He's here. He's here. He hasn't been and gone like Santa Claus. He's here. He's still here." And so we live in this age of Messiah. And I want us to explore that a little bit this morning. Now, I should take that off. You can keep yours on if you like, Master Rabbi. And we're going to sing This Child, I believe. By the crest of a musical wave there. That was really good. I enjoy that. Let's just pray for a moment and remember those who can't be with us. Dear Father, we thank you that Messiah has come and that we live in an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we come before that kingdom this morning and we say, Lord, please be with those who are sick and suffering today, who would love to be with us but can't. And just think of Dorothy. Lord, continue to be with her. Please be with Jim and strengthen him each day. For Sam and Marjorie and the difficulties they face, Lord. And for Joan, Lord, as she awaits surgery. For Gordon too, Lord, bless him at this time. Help him to see your grace and your favour on his family's life. For Jill Pitt, Lord, we thank you that there's good progress being made there and pray that she'll continue to know full healing and strength. And for others, Lord, who are part of us, who perhaps are feeling down at this part time of the year with loss of loved ones or who are feeling sick, we continue to think of Rebecca Jeans and Ned, Lord. Pray for Ned that you would restore his body to strength as well. Pray for Ned's mum that she would know your comfort at this time. But we would want to thank you again, Lord, for the gift of Jesus, who's come into this world, actually come into this world, as a human into a troubled, sick, decaying world. What kind of love is that but the love of Father God? Touch us afresh this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that we would sense something new and wondrous from you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Before we come and look at the scriptures, we're going to sing again, What Child Is This? And we'll stand to sing. This is our last Sunday together this year, isn't it? You crying? Oh, yes. Well, you never know. The Lord might come before the end of the meeting, and that will be interesting. All your lunches will be burnt then, won't they? But this is our last Sunday together in 2009. And what a year it's been for a lot of you, hasn't it? For some of you, it's been good. For some of you, it's been probably very difficult, and you will think, well, I'd be glad to get rid of 2009. But what I want us to think about this morning is 2009 marks 2009 years, roughly, give or take, between 4 or 7 years, apparently, the birth of Jesus who changed the world. And if Jesus hadn't come into this world, we wouldn't be here today. We would either be dead, we would be criminals, or we would be totally lost in our sin. We think the European Union is pretty messed up, but can you imagine what the world would be like if there was no Jesus? I want you to think about that for a moment. Try and imagine what it would be like without Jesus in the world. We've got so conditioned and accustomed to the fact that he has come into the world, we don't give much thought to what it would be like without him. Some people are trying to do away with him, and certainly from an academic point of view, if you were to write a paper today and present it to a university and put BC, you'd get told off, and you'd have to, instead of before Christ, it's now before the common era. So people are trying to do away with Messiah, but we live in the glorious age of Messiah. Whatever 2009 has happened to each one of us, good or bad, we can actually look forward to 2010. Because he's still here. Jesus hasn't come and gone like the years or the events in the years. He is still here with us. So I want us to explore what that means and some attitudes towards what that means. But first of all, I want to talk about a bottle of shampoo. Is that all right for a minute? Oh, getting some funny looks from the family now. There we go, never mind. And I put this on the other day just to try it out. It's not the shampoo I usually. You women are very rude. And it says, look after your deep shine. It's hydrating time. Say hello to a deep drenching of quenching hydration with rich formula. Treat yourself to high gloss. It says, use me, massage. This is serious, Noreen. Use me, massage me, soak for as long as you like. Then rinse and say hello to luscious, hydrated locks. I wish we'd kept the receipt for that bottle, because it hasn't happened, has it? And it's been really disappointing. And for some people, they apply that to the Bible. Not that they sort of wash their hair with it, but there's this sense of, well, we've read about it, but it hasn't done what I thought it would do. And I'm disappointed. And many people slip away from the Lord because they interpret the Bible through their own spectacles, if you like. And obviously, this isn't going to do anything for my locks, unless I grow a long Jewish beard. But then I'd probably get kicked out of the house by the family if I did that. I'd look a real weirdo. So that doesn't actually apply. Now, on the internet, there's this really good... We'll leave the shampoo for a minute, because that's not very technical. There's this really good website, if you get stuck, it's called howtomendit.com. Do you remember that one, Joshua? Oh, yes. And it's absolutely brilliant. And you can mend boats, you can mend cookers. Anything you've got, just put in howtomendit.com. Okay, so that's a bit of advertising. And Joshua and I were looking at this website a little while ago, and it's this lady had put this post on, and she'd got a Windows Microsoft computer. Never mind, we won't hold that against her. And it says, how can I fix my virtual memory for free? I'm still working on that one. I'm not sure if I understand that. She says, I would like to know how to fix my virtual memory for free without any cost to me. Because apparently some Windows computers have a virtual memory problem. I must have been made by Microsoft. I have a same problem, I think. Anyway, there's a lady who's written in, and she's posted her little reply to this other lady who's got this computer problem. She goes, hi, I don't know much, but since I've changed to Linux, it is so much better. But please don't tell my husband, as he has this thing about Microsoft. He apparently is quite high up with it. Yours sincerely, Mrs. Bill Gates. I tell you, we actually printed this off the internet, so that's interesting, isn't it? And then there's another posting after that. It says, ah, this is a common Microsoft issue. Check for spyware and Trojans. You can adjust the memory manually by clicking on the balloon. When I did that, the balloon just burst. But whether that's one on the screen or not, I don't know. And it goes on, it says, this is only a short-term solution. If you want to be virus-free or error-free, use Linux. Yours sincerely, Bill Gates. It is astonishing what you can find on the internet, actually, isn't it? Absolutely astonishing. Do you believe that? Do you really think that Mrs. Gates wrote that? Well, it's on the internet. We actually printed it off. There's the actual proof. And do you think Bill Gates actually said, ah, this is a common Microsoft problem? No, actually, to tell you the truth, Joshua and I posted those on, pretending to be Bill Gates and Mrs. Bill Gates, just for a laugh. And it's still there on the internet. I wonder how many people believe that Bill Gates and... You see, we're imposters. We did that quite a while ago. But again, some people treat the Word of God kind of like that. They sort of think, well, we've read it, but we don't believe it. It can't be. It can't be. To think that God would come down as a Messiah... Do you think God would come down? Well, we've read about it, we're religious experts, but we don't believe it. That is impossible. But the thing is, the Bible is no hoax. The Bible doesn't make claims that it can't back up. Unlike this shampoo, I guess if I really wanted long hair, I could pray about it. But I'm not bothered about it these days. Unless it's raining, I'm on the bike, it turns into a slaphead. And everything else, how do we actually approach Scripture? Because those two attitudes of the world, whether of printing stuff off the internet and thinking, oh, I don't believe that. Or thinking about a bottle of shampoo and trying to make the Bible do something it was never intended to do. How do you actually approach the Bible? I want to ask you about that. Do you actually approach it in the light of Messiah has come? Living in the age of Messiah. In Luke 17:21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." That's a little bit astonishing, isn't it? What were the Jews looking for in the Messiah? They were just so excited when they heard that Jesus was born. And historians of the day said, well, the Jews were looking for a redeemer who would defeat their enemy. They were looking for somebody to kick out the Roman occupation. They were looking for somebody to restore dignity and honor to the Jews. They were looking for somebody who would restore the Davidic kingdom of peace. That's as in when King David was around. You see, when King David was king over Israel, they experienced power and wealth over the other nations, and foreign domination was totally unthinkable. And so the Jews, when they heard that Messiah was going to come, these are the sorts of things that they were thinking about. But unfortunately, they read the scripture with their own eyes in the sense of, well, we just want it our way. And the problem with the Bible is that very often people want it their way and not God's way. And like, you know, I could really treat the Bible like a bottle of shampoo. I know it's very, very simplistic. But I could say, well, God, I want it to do things that aren't really intended it to do. And Christians fall away from their faith because they've approached Scripture with their own agenda. It's time to surrender our agenda as the Jews had to. Psalm 103, verse 19, it says this, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdoms rule over all." So it wasn't just a kingdom that was located just in Israel, but a kingdom that would rule over all. And there was a writer around about 46 AD, and he said this. His name is Plutarch, for those of you interested. He said, "A king in his kingdom is not only the incarnation of the law, he is the incarnation of the divine." It's interesting. Plutarch wasn't a Christian. But when Jesus came along, there's this whole sense of Messiah and his kingdom. Jesus was an incarnation of the Old Testament and everything it said. He was an incarnation of the divine. God has tried to prepare a way for Messiah to come since Genesis. And if we were to go from Genesis to Revelation, we see the story of God working away behind the scenes throughout the whole of history, getting ready for the birth of Jesus. And here we are in that age of birth of Jesus, and we often forget what that was all about, the age of Messiah. We're going to look at Psalm 103 this morning, so I don't know if we can get that up on there in time, or if you've got your Bibles with you. I'll just turn this off, because otherwise when I blow my nose, I'll blow. Psalm 103. There are some psalms that are clearly messianic in the sense of they're prophetic and they say what's going to be happening. But when we read Psalm 103, what I want us to see this morning is this is clearly a fulfillment of the age of Messiah. Psalm 103 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like that of the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, to those who remember his works to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless you, all his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What do I mean by the age of Messiah? Well, many of the Jews were looking for an alternative to the leadership void of the day, because there weren't any strong leaders in Israel at that time. Apart from Herod and a few minor politicians and things like that, Israel was under the dominance of the Roman Empire, and that wasn't all bad. The empire actually brought some positive things along, which we don't have time to look at. But the Jews were looking for a way out of their situation rather than a way through their situation. And very often as we approach God and we approach scriptures, we often say, Lord, get me out of this situation, rather than say, Lord, give me a way through the situation. That's why the Lord parted the Red Sea. He made a way through the situation and didn't just get them out of the situation. It's interesting that Hannah and Simeon in the temple, when they saw the baby Jesus, recognized that here was Messiah. Here was the salvation of the world. But you see, the birth of Jesus, the age of Messiah, brought about a totally different kind of kingdom that was known in that world at that time. So there are four things I want us to look at this morning. And if I'd been wise and sensible, I would have given them the scriptures beforehand so they could have got it on there. But I think old-fashioned, and I need to get up to date. The first thing that we need to think about within the age of Messiah is this, that it is a giving kingdom. It is a giving kingdom. And we live within that giving kingdom. What do I mean by that? Well, the first thing here it says is in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of all of his benefits. Verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities. One of the things that we're looking for in this day and age is forgiveness. The reason why we have so many problems around the world is because people can't get on with each other. Secondly, because people can't forgive one another. How long did it take to sort out some of the problems in Northern Ireland? And what was it all based on? It wasn't political, it was the fact of saying sorry. And certainly the Jews, as they're waiting for this age of Messiah to come, weren't really looking for this sense of forgiveness. But as we look through this, we see Jesus over and over again. Jesus said to the lady, go and sin no more. This is why this is such a wonderful messianic fulfillment psalm, even though it's often not declared as one. But David says this as he writes this, King David says, who pardons all your iniquities. And the word in the Hebrew there to pardon means to spare, even though you've actually been caught. That's astonishing, isn't it? Just think about 2009 for a minute. How many things you know you've done wrong and you wish you hadn't have done? Well, you know, God just wipes the whole slate clean. That's astonishing, isn't it? It's a big slate for me. It will take him all eternity, I sometimes think. But the scripture says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who pardons all your iniquities. I don't know any other kingdom or any other age that has been and gone that emphasizes the fact of forgiveness. It's not rocket science, is it? Are you still with me, or are you plumped up with turkey? You're with me. So that's the first thing within this giving kingdom, is he gives forgiveness. He gives pardon, a royal pardon. This chap in China who's been caught for drugs smuggling, they're trying to get a pardon. I'm not sure if they're going to get that. But within this giving kingdom of the age of Messiah, Jesus came that we would know forgiveness. I tell you what, you cannot put a price on forgiveness. You can try and make people do it. You can reason with them. You can bribe people. But it's something that has to come from the heart if it's real and it's going to last. You see, Jesus doesn't pull you up and he says to you, well, listen, Clive, you did that last week. Why are you doing it again? That wouldn't be forgiveness, would it? That wouldn't be a pardon. I'm only picking on you because you look as if you're listening to me this morning. Is that right? Yep. who pardons all your iniquities. And he goes on, he says, who heals, verse 3 there, who heals all your diseases. You see, we're living in this age of Messiah. It is totally wonderful. When you think of the influx of religion and materialism and secularism in our own culture and society, surely the age of Messiah is something worth living for and is such a blessing. The word there for heal is rapha, and it means to thoroughly mend, to repair thoroughly. And when he says diseases, it can be the disease of grief, it can be the disease of pain, it can be the disease of a literal kind of disease. Who heals all your diseases. Look back over 2009. There may be physical problems you've had, but how many mental problems, how many things have caused you grief? And you carry those things. God says, I want to heal those things thoroughly. How many people came to Jesus asking for forgiveness? How many people came to Jesus asking for healing? The lady who was bent over, the lady who was bleeding for so long, found healing, restoration. And King David continues, and he says in verse 4 there, who redeems your life from the pit? Is it any wonder that the wise men, when they went away from Jesus, went away rejoicing? Because here they found a hope, not just for them, but for the future of the world throughout eternity. The word redeem here means to buy back at a price. To buy back at a price. So living in this age of Messiah, we suddenly realize that we're pardoned, we're healed, but we're also redeemed. We're brought back into the kingdom of God. It's interesting that King David says here, he says, who redeems your life from the pit. Those places in your life and you think, there's just no way out. This is dark. This is horrible. This is dank. I feel condemned and trapped within this situation. Is it too deep for God to reach? Again, we're living in the age of Messiah, a God who redeems. He continues and he says this in verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. What is the world longing to see? It's longing for love and compassion, isn't it? And yet Jesus came that we would know this sense of love and compassion. This word to crown means to encircle. If you could have a physical crown on your head. The crown was a symbol of placement and specialness. Can you imagine that? That God actually crowns you with his loving kindness and compassion. A physical emblem almost of what he's doing for you. I wasn't around when the Queen was enthroned, but I've seen the pictures. So I know it actually happened. And all the fuss and all the rigmaroles, they're sort of putting the crown upon her head and everybody's singing and trumpet blowing and the Queen's been crowned. Not to belittle the Queen, but there's nothing in comparison to what God crowns you with. For years, the prophets of the Old Testament and the people in the Old Testament read their scriptures in the synagogue, longing for this day. And we live in it. And we've become religious and we forget how good living in the age of Messiah. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, we're living in the kingdom of God, this kingdom of pardon, healing, redeeming, crowning. And he finishes in this little section, he says this, who satisfies your years with good things. What a generous giving kingdom that is. But of course we don't need that, do we? We're really satisfied in the United Kingdom and you're probably satisfied in Holland. No, I don't think so. Part of the reason for the credit crunch is this whole thing of we're not satisfied with what we've got. We want more. So we will take risks in order to get more. And so we've ended where we are. Rather than live in this glorious age of Messiah, we will live in the way that we want. But David says this. He says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, it's been a little while since I've been a youth. And for some of you as well, I expect. But there's this whole sense of being renewed like an eagle. And an eagle sometimes sheds its feathers. And it can't fly. It has to wait until its flight feathers have been regenerated and grown out. And then it can fly like it used to when it was young. Isn't that astonishing that David was put this here, that these five things here are the things that we need to exist in the world. We need forgiveness, healing, redeeming, crowning, satisfaction, so that we can get on and live a life that God intended. And we get all this by a little baby? It is no wonder the shepherds rejoiced. It is no wonder that Mary pondered these things in her heart. It's astonishing, isn't it? But it's not rocket science. But then you know all of this, don't you? Not, I don't know it, so I'm just telling you what I don't know this morning. Are you still with me? Thank you very, very much. I really appreciate that. And so we live in the age of Messiah. It's interesting how the religious experts of the day missed it. It was the disciples and the ordinary people. Some of the religious experts got it, but many of them missed it because they were looking for their own agenda. They were looking for somebody to kick out Rome. But even if they kicked out Rome, they would still be troubled Israel. They needed to work from the inside out, not from the outside in. And very often we're looking for solutions out there when the solutions need to be in here and in here. And this 1,000-mile journey between the head and the heart. I think that's about 1,000 miles, isn't it? Certainly seems that distance sometimes, doesn't it? So that's the first thing. The age of Messiah is a giving kingdom. The second thing that we can see in this beautiful psalm is the age of Messiah is a merciful and compassionate kingdom. Where on earth can we find a merciful and compassionate kingdom right now? We can't, can we? There is no compassion, true compassion in the world. Exodus 34 verse 6 talks about God being compassionate, slow to anger, gracious. Verses 9 to 10 in this psalm, it says that he has not dealt with our sin or rewarded our sin as we should have it. Verses 11 to 12, he talks about the loving kindness of God further than that way. Higher than heaven and deeper than the world. Then he talks about remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. I'm a bit slow, but I sort of get the point here that the magnitude of what God's mercy is like is beyond my own comprehension. He's trying to say to the people of Israel, King David, that this Messiah, his and God's compassion and kingdom will be further than the journeys you've ever taken. Now, some of you may have been to the furthest part of the world, but God's compassion goes beyond that. The compassionate word in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It's the same word that they get the root word from for womb or belly, which is a bit odd, isn't it? But I want us to think about this for a moment. The womb is a place of development where the fetus gets one-to-one growth. One-to-one attention, it gets protection, sustenance, food, impurities removed. But there's a very real sense in the Hebrew mind that God's compassion conjures up that, if that's the right kind of word, conjures, probably doesn't really, brings to the mind this sense of tenderness, where within God's compassion, he causes growth, attention, protection, and sustenance. You see, God's compassion isn't some sort of theoretical formula. It's a practical outpouring that the God who said, let there be light, is compassionate to those who live within the light. God's compassion causes us to grow and develop. Verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? Now, for some of you, you may not have had fathers who were compassionate or slow to anger. You might have had fathers who beat you and were very dreadful to you. But we need to go to Scripture to see what a father really needs to be like. And Father God here is this sense of just so tender towards his children. I remember Naima learning to ride a bike and going down a bit of a hill. Do you remember that on your pink bike? And you were going really fast and you came right off and it looked really awful. And I was the other side of the hill. And I was thinking, oh no, oh no. I could see it was almost in slow motion. She went over the handlebars and bounced around. Do you remember that? You don't. That's probably because you hit your head. But I had compassion. I wanted to go down and scoop her up and hold her in my arms. When Joshua was young, he went out and pulled the door open and it lifted his big toenail up. And I scooped him up in my arms and his blood was like a little pool in my hand. And I really felt his pain. I felt compassion. But here King David talks about, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You see, God knows when you're hurting. This age of Messiah that comes in is a merciful and compassionate kingdom. The age of Messiah shows us how God just wants to scoop down and tenderly hold us in the palm of his hand. I tell you what, I don't find any other religion in the world that I've investigated that lives within the age of Messiah. This is so beautiful. These are the things that we could have been living in within 2009, and very often we've forgotten. We've sort of said, Lord, I think you've forgotten me on this one. But according to Scripture, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. When my children had their mishaps, I felt the pain more than they did because I could see it happening in slow motion and I wanted to just do something to stop it. The image here is of God feeling the same way. Jesus said this, if a son asks for bread, we give him a stone. He said to the lady, your sins have been forgiven. And within the story of the prodigal son, we see mercy being poured out. Verse 14 continues this sort of tenderness, and he says this, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. It's astonishing. God knows exactly what you're capable of. The literal meaning of this particular passage here is he knows what we're made of. He knows what your limits are. He knows which button makes you scream. He knows which button is the button too far. He is mindful that you are but dust. So we live in the age of Messiah. It's an age of mercy and compassion. But it doesn't end there. Thirdly, it's an age, it's a dawn of a new age, if you like, in the right sense of the word. It's an eternal kingdom. Verses 15 to 18, it says, as for man, his days are like grass. He's comparing the mortality of man there. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over, it is no more, and the place is acknowledged no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. That's astonishing, isn't it? I've got a newspaper cutting here, and it says, Goliath, the proof. And it shows how archaeology has dug up some things, and there's some writing there linking it to Goliath from the Old Testament. That's astonishing, isn't it? But you see, there's a kingdom that's come and gone. And for many people, they just think it's a myth. But we know it's happened because it's in God's word. But there it is in black and white in the Daily Mail, so it must be reasonable, I suppose. But as we look throughout history, kingdoms have come and gone. It's the Greeks or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Romans or the Nazis. Some kingdoms have been good and they've not lasted. Some have been terrible. It's a good job they haven't lasted. But when it comes to God's kingdom, no matter what we see around us at the moment, even when you and I have long gone to heaven, God's kingdom shall still reign on the earth. It's an eternal kingdom. And it's interesting how the psalmist here compares it to the man, his days are like grass. We see some of the leaders who are just so proud and arrogant, or the leaders of atheism and other kind of groups who are just so proud and arrogant. Well, the Bible says they will just blow away like grass. But God, he will last from everlasting to everlasting. It's interesting in the Old Testament, when this word olam is used for in the Hebrew for everlasting, usually they would only use it once in the context of language. But in Scripture, very often they put it there twice to doubly assure you that it's not just everlasting, but it's from everlasting to everlasting. And this word olam means beyond the vanishing point. It's the furthest point at which you can see. Now, I've been at the Malvins, and I enjoy the Malvins. And sometimes I'll take a pair of binoculars, and on a clear day you can see bits of whales and things like that. But what about the bits I can't see? And the psalmist here is saying his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. It's further than you can ever imagine. It's further than your physical eyes are capable of seeing. And when we think sometimes that God has actually given up on us, no, I don't think so. He is an eternal kingdom. It is no wonder that Simeon and Anna rejoiced when they saw this baby. They suddenly realized that, hey, we're living in a new era. But as I said earlier, with our religion, our religiosity, we kind of lost the fact that eternity became a man. Can you imagine what it's like living outside the restrictions of time and then coming and living in the restrictions of time as a human? We're pretty restricted with time, aren't we? We're sort of aware of the clock all the time, whether it's we're cooking or meeting or visiting or traveling. But God stepped out of time into time, in our time and space, to show us that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. We can see this in the New Testament. John says this in his gospel: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says this: before Abram was, I am. Jesus prays, and he says, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, just for a little while. Or did he say, forever and ever? Amen. The age of Messiah. He continued, and he said to some people, he said, someone greater than King Solomon is standing here. He said that in Luke. Someone greater than Jonah is standing here. Sometimes we need to wake up to what God is saying, that this is an eternal kingdom. And since the day you put your trust in Christ, you're actually part of this eternal kingdom. No matter what we see in the United Kingdom, with certain denominations making a real mess of things at the moment and turning away from Scripture, we are part of an eternal kingdom. But there are some conditions to this. It says, to those who keep his covenant, to those who remember his precepts to do them. We've got to walk in the ways of God if we want to stay in the ways of God. And lastly, within the age of Messiah, and it's no wonder that the Jews went bananas or kosher about this, that would be a better word if you like, it's a sovereign kingdom. And the Jews were longing for this new king, this Messiah king in their eyes, who would come and be sovereign over them, over the world, over the world's problems. But they looked at sovereignty in the wrong kind of way, because they were so sort of tunnel visioned in this whole sense of Israel, 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 and they've forgotten to interpret the Psalms, many of them, in the sense of Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. So as we think about the age of Messiah is the age for all people who are willing to come and bow before Jesus. It's a sovereign kingdom. Where do we find that? We find that in verses 19 of Psalm 103. It says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. I don't know much about sovereignty, but I know the Queen rules. But if she goes to America, she can't rule there. If she goes to India, she can't rule there. And if she goes to Ongo Bongo Land, she can't rule there. If she goes to the Arctic, she can't rule there. Her sovereignty is restricted. Her exercise of authority is restricted. But here we see a kingdom that is sovereign over all sovereigns. You see, sometimes we sort of get these feelings when we're feeling down of, oh, God, your love can't reach me. I'm just feeling so alone and so desperate. But it says his sovereignty, and the word sovereignty there means his right to do whatever he wants and the way he wants. His sovereignty rules over all. It knows no ends. It knows no bounds, from the heights and the depths and the widths and everything else. God's not restricted to the United Kingdom. And believe it or not, God's sovereignty isn't only in America. It's over the world. The Muslim world, the Buddhist world, the world of problems. God is still sovereign. And although we may not see it yet, we have to remember that little word, yet, I believe there is an age coming and a day coming when we will see clearly what God has been doing behind the scenes. The time period between the Old Testament and the New Testament is about 400 years, and theologians and scholars often call those the silent years, because the prophets weren't speaking, but they were anything but silent, really. God was always working behind the scenes, and sometimes we say, Lord, how long is it before you return? We can't see anything happening. But God never stops working. We can see the certainty of sovereignty in Jesus as he grows up from the baby and he becomes a man over sickness. He is sovereign. He rules and exercises authority. Over death, he causes people to rise from the dead, and he himself rose from the dead. Sovereignty over death. Sovereignty over nature. He walked on water and calmed the storm. Sovereignty over time. He turned water into wine, and it was the best wine. Sovereignty over Satan. I love that bit. defeated Satan. Sovereignty over the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And so within this age of Messiah, we see some beautiful things happening. It's a giving kingdom. It's a merciful kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. It's a sovereign kingdom. Have you been living in the age of Messiah this year? Messiah has come. He's here to stay. Love him or hate him, you can't change him. And you can't change the way he feels about you, because he loves you. And as we come to the end of this year, maybe it's time just to reflect and say, thank you, Lord, that Christmas is at the end of the year, where I can start the next year afresh, leaving behind all the things of this past year, and come afresh to this Christ child. The age of Messiah has come, and it's here to stay. What kind of difference will that make in 2010? If we live within the realms of the Messiah kingdom of giving, merciful, eternal, and sovereign, it's a bit different to the kind of kings that the Israelites were looking for to kick out the Romans. We need Jesus. Let's just bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm. We thank you that it starts off and it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. We thank you that it ends with, bless the Lord, O my soul. We want to thank you for the privilege of living in the day and age in which we do. That whether we are Jew or Gentile, Greek or Roman, slave or free, we accept and respond to Jesus. We are part of his calling, part of his plans, and part of his purposes. Help us to see that afresh. Help us to reflect on this past year with that in mind. The God who pardons, heals, merciful, compassionate, generous, eternal, and sovereign. Over all things that we've said and done and been involved with over the last year, we just commit that to the cross. The ultimate act of Messiah. And say, Lord, help me to leave behind that which is not good. Help me to carry forward that which is good. But help me to move on in 2010. Living in this age. In this kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to sing in closing, and we're going to sing You Did Leave Your Throne, and we'll stand to sing for this. stay for a cup of tea if you're not rushing off. And if you'd like prayer this morning, then don't go home until, you know, come and speak to somebody and let's pray with you about whatever you want the Lord to bless you with. Shall we say the grace to one another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and more. Amen.